When you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you've grown up in the church reciting the Lord's Prayer, and I know there's a couple different versions of it, but this is kind of the basic part of it. There's something missing, isn't there? See, when you look at the Lord's Prayer, you think there's a great ending on it. And yet, what we're talking about today, about being delivered from evil, this is the last part. We're not, you know, we're done after this week. And so, you know, one time when I was looking at the Lord's Prayer and I thought about teaching from it, I thought, I really love that last part. You know, for thine is the kingdom and the honor and the glory forever and ever, amen. You know, what a great way to end. And then I learned something. It's not actually in there. That's not actually the part. That's not part of what Jesus prayed as the Lord's Prayer. And that was a little disappointing to me at first, because I really liked that part. But then I realized that it's not that that's not true. It's just that it's not in this particular part of the Bible. Now, lots of other parts of the Bible talk about that, about giving God's glory. And so it's definitely true. But when Jesus actually gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer, as far as we know, he didn't use that last part. So his prayer ended with, deliver us from evil. So he must have had a good reason to stop it there. And in a lot of ways, we're going to talk about some of the same things that the ending of the Lord's Prayer has in it today. So, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How many of you like watching crime shows on TV? There's got to be more than that. I don't know. See, when I was growing up, there was one you know, good guy, bad guy cop show. And that was, anybody remember, for the mid to late 80s? And it had this beautiful theme song that I won't sing for you, but I have it memorized by heart. Hill Street Blues. Yeah, you remember that show? It was a great show. Yes, I'm a child of the 80s. And but in the, you know, in the 90s and later, you had this explosion of all kinds of crime shows. You had the Law and Order, and then you had like five other Law and Orders, and then you had the CSI shows, and you had five other, you know, they have one for every major city, I think. And so our society is just captivated by detectives and police and crime. And I'm not sure exactly what that says about us, but maybe some good and some bad. But the thing about crime shows is they show you a battle between good and evil. Most of the time, although they're trying to be true, most of the time they're trying to show that good wins out. But what we realize when we see those things is there is a battle. There is good. There is evil in this world. And, you know, just like John was talking about during the prayer, we look around our city and we see, okay, there's a lot of dark stuff going on, a lot of dark places, a lot of things that are really, really tragic. People overdosing in Dunkin' Donuts bathrooms while their children are sitting in the restaurant. It's very, very sad. But at the same time, you see tremendous light. You see the light of a lot of people, and a lot of the people who happen to be believers in Jesus Christ, who are motivated by what the Bible says to make a difference. And so this is what Jesus was talking about, this idea of good and evil. And it's not just in the world, it's also right in here. It's in us. There is a battle going inside in us. So, one of the things that I learned in studying this passage is that something that I never learned in English class. Jesus uses a figure of speech, and it's called laetites. Now, I never heard of that before I actually studied this passage. Any of you know what that is? Any English teachers out there? Okay, well, I'm glad that I'm not the only one. because I felt really ignorant. So light at ease just means that you show something by denying the opposite. Okay, so somebody says, how are you doing? You say, oh, not bad. Well, what do you mean? Well, you mean pretty good. But you say, you know, you say pretty good by saying not bad. Or say, you know, how do you feel? Well, I'm not as young as I used to be. So what do I mean when I say that, David? I don't know why I picked on you. Because you were sitting right in the middle. It means I'm feeling kind of old today. I said me. I said me, not you. So this is what Jesus is doing. Because on the surface, it seems kind of strange that Jesus would say, I want you to pray to God, don't lead me into temptation. Because does God do that? Does he lead us into temptation? Well, James 1:13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. So we know that God doesn't tempt us. Sometimes he can test us, he can challenge us, he can lead us into situations like that. We'll talk about that. But this is where we realize what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not so much saying you should ask God not to tempt you. He's saying ask God not to lead you into temptation, but the opposite, out of temptation, into holiness and righteousness. That's what Jesus is saying in this part of the Lord's Prayer. And ultimately, he's saying, lead us to deliverance. Deliver us from this world where we are battling evil all over the place. That's what the prayer is for. It's kind of a desperate prayer that says, this life is really difficult at points and in different places, and we want to be delivered. That's the kind of the cry of our hearts. And this is the way he ends the Lord's Prayer. Maybe that seems kind of strange, but I don't think so. So I want to show you a few things about this. And the first of it is Jesus' temptation. So if you want to, if you have a Bible, want to turn with me, Matthew chapter 4 is where, and it's just back a page or so probably, Matthew chapter 4 actually talks about the temptation of Jesus. So I'm going to read that account there. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now remember, just a few weeks ago, we talked about give us this day our daily bread. And remember, we talked about how physical bread is not all we need. And Jesus is saying that exact thing to the devil here. So that's the first part. And then the devil took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple, and he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. So this is where Satan figures, okay, if Jesus can use the Bible, I can use the Bible. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So the devil is saying, hey, do what I tell you, because God will protect you no matter what you do. And then Jesus answers him with the Bible. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, don't take advantage of God's protection. Again, third part, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and angels came and attended to him. Now, what's kind of interesting about the temptation of Jesus is it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4. Who wrote the Gospel of Matthew? Hey, man, you guys are really sharp. Yes, Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. As far as we know, was Matthew at the temptation? No. Nobody was there except Jesus and Satan. And then at the end, angels. So how does Matthew know what happened at the temptation? The only way he could know is if Jesus told him. So Jesus is telling what happened in his own words to Matthew. And what he said was, at that time, the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and the devil tempted him. So God actually placed him into the situation where he was going to be tempted by the devil. It's very important to remember. Now, this does happen to us. You know, we mentioned that there are times where God allows us to get into situations where we get tempted. That's really not the point here. The point is, this is about Jesus. Now, how did Jesus do in that temptation? You know, he passed. He passed with flying colors. Now, what Matthew tells us at the end of that is that the Satan left him until a more opportune time. Now, what was the more opportune time? Well, that comes up in Luke chapter 22. If you want to turn to that, you can. Luke chapter 22, the end of this. This is right when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross. And this is when Judas and all of the high priest guards come. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. The man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near Jesus to kiss him, and Jesus said, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Now, Luke was kind of, he was kind here. Who was the guy who said, "Let's strike with the sword"? It was Peter. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, that is Peter, cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." I'm pretty sure the NIV says, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." You see, that was the more opportune time. The devil was not successful in tempting Jesus. He left him. He came back at a... You know, why was this a more opportune time? The devil recognized that what Jesus was going through, this is a really, really key time, not just in Jesus' life, but in the life of the world. Because this is where Jesus was going to go to the cross to pay for the sins of people. And if the devil could somehow disrupt that, if he could distract him, if he could somehow derail this, he would really accomplish something. He could actually prevent God's plan from going through. Now, what's the good news? Bad news for the devil and good news for us is that Jesus passed that test too. He endured the cross. He died as a perfect God-man, and he rose again, and he conquered death in that act so that we could be delivered. You see, there's a connection between the temptation of Jesus and the cross. Jesus was tempted for me. Jesus endured that for me. He not only died for me, but he lived for me. And he not only died to rescue me from my sin, but he was tempted in order that I might be delivered from temptation. And not just now, but ultimately. I guess I should say not just ultimately, but now. Because if you're a Christian, you know that eventually you're going to get delivered. But what about now? You know, what about the temptation I'm struggling with now? What about being delivered now? That's a part of it. All right, now let's talk about our temptation. Because the reality is we still live in a sinful world. We still live in a broken world, and we still go through temptation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you have a Bible. If not, just listen along. This is where the Apostle Paul is talking about the armor of God. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And then he goes on to talk about all of the armor that we protect ourselves with. We live in a world where we experience all kinds of temptation. What are we tempted by? Well, let me just throw out a few. One of the big ones is lust. We're tempted. We're in a world that is captivated by sexual pleasure, physical pleasure, and we're tempted by that all around us. Another temptation would be pride. We're tempted, whenever we accomplish something good, whenever we get, we do something really great at work, people heap praise on us, people flatter us, we are tempted to pride. And we're surrounded, again, by a world that sees pride as a wonderful and great and excellent thing and a natural thing. We're tempted by greed. We live in the wealthiest country on earth. Whenever we have something, we just want a little bit more. We're tempted by sloth. That's a kind of a good old-fashioned word for summer laziness. And, this is the season where, I'm just going to shut off the air. I'm just going to roll over and snooze for a little longer. We're tempted by covetousness, desire to have what other people have. These are all things that we're tempted by. And when Jesus talks about, or when Paul talks about the world, he's not just talking about the earth that we live on, the beauty of this creation. He's talking about the world system that we're surrounded by. And, this is the case not just in America, it's the case in a lot of other countries as well. But we're surrounded by a system that is diametrically opposed to everything that Christians believe in the Bible. On TV, social media, the internet, we're surrounded by this society that is driving a car in the opposite direction and is wanting us to do the opposite of what the Bible calls us to do. I was thinking just one example recently that was in the news, and you probably heard about this little baby named Charlie Gard in the United Kingdom, who just recently passed away, had a very rare illness, was treated within the health system of the United Kingdom to the best of their ability, and he was not getting better. And so his parents' desire was to take him to the United States where he could have a treatment that was experimental, but there was a chance of success. And they had, not only that, they had raised $1.3 million to fund it. So they were not asking anybody else to pay for it. They simply wanted to take their child to another country for treatment. And the British government said no. And the very words of the courts, after they took this to court and they lost, and the court said, it is in Charlie's best interest to die. Now, I know that there are certain circumstances where, someone gets to the end of their life and you realize their body is just shutting down. And even as Christians, we say, okay, this person is going home. In that sense, death is the next step. But death was never meant to be the next step. It's not natural. It's not, in that sense, it's not good. And so in that sense, it's not in anybody's best interest to die. And to me, it's a very scary thing when a government tells a family, oh, no, you can't do this for your child because we're going to decide this for you because we know better. And we're going to bring the force of a government to bear on that. And to me, it seemed a symbol of a world system that does not treasure life the way we treasure life. And many times Christians, when we talk about the value and the preciousness of life, people will look at us and they'll say, you know what, you're a pretty dangerous person for holding that viewpoint. You're the enemy. You are actually, you're a problem in society. I think that's one example of how our society is going down a road that is directly opposite to what we understand from the Bible, what we understand what God has told us in the Bible. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. And so in a lot of ways, we are called to fight against a system that is contrary to what we find in God's Word. That doesn't mean we fight people. What that means is we fight a system that is contrary to what God tells us in the Bible. So one of the elements of temptation that we go through is a temptation from the world. But that's only one. There's two others. The second one is the flesh. And this is a word that the Bible uses that, you know, we don't use it really that often, except we might use it for, for the physical body. But this is not what that's talking about. The flesh is what's left of our sinful nature. See, every person is born with a sinful, what I call a sinful want to. You know, if you've got a 2-year-old, if you once were a 2-year-old or less, nobody had to tell you to do stuff that's wrong. Nobody had to tell you, you know, when your mom and dad says do this, to say no. Nobody had to tell you to take something that wasn't yours. So we have this natural sinful nature inside of us. Well, when somebody becomes a Christian, God gives us a new nature, right? But there's something left of that old nature that's still there, and until the day you die, it's going to fight against everything that is good. And so we not only have the world that's tempting us, but we have our flesh, our sinful nature inside of us that wants to obey wants to take what the world is offering. And Romans 8:6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You see, the world and the flesh want to conspire together. We've got to divide them. And that's why we have a battle going on all the time inside of us. And we'll talk about what we do about that in a minute. So that's the second. The third element that's tempting us is the devil. And the devil tries to get the first two, the world and the flesh, to get us to do what we know is wrong. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You see, the devil is not neutral. He has our worst in mind. He wants to undermine, particularly those who are believers in Christ. So what do we do about that? What is our role when we're tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, very simply, it is to fight temptation. And we could talk about a lot of different parts of this. I want to encourage you with one thing. And that is, don't make room for the flesh. What does that mean? Don't make it easy for yourself to sin. We live in a world of context where it is easy. Our challenge as believers is, don't make it easy for yourself to sin. So, let me just talk about some of these elements we talked about. When it comes to lust, you know, we're surrounded by all kinds of temptations, physical temptation. How do we not make it easy for ourselves to sin? Well, we have to put fences in the way, don't we? It may mean that we don't go to places, in media, social media, internet. I talk to a lot of people about different aspects of social media, and Facebook has all kinds of checks in place. A lot of other ones have all kinds of checks in place. Twitter is a very, very popular medium of social media. The problem, one of the big problems I see with Twitter is there are no checks in place. It is it's a cesspool. And I don't know how else to put it. There is no kind of a gate that you have to pass through. And I realize a lot of people use Twitter for work and other things, but I have not found a way to use that without, without stumbling across stuff that is just really evil. So we've got to figure out a way to put up fences so that we don't fall into this kind of temptation. We've got to fight it. And a lot of the problem is a lot of times we're not. And I know that's the problem in the summer, right? Summer is a time when we relax. We don't like to think about fighting. But the truth is, if we're not moving forward, if we're not pursuing righteousness, we're going backwards. You cannot stand still. So how do you not leave room for the flesh when it comes to lust? Same thing with pride. Do you invite, do you fish for compliments? Do you invite for people to puff you up? Or are you willing to simply be honest about the gifts that God has given you and be grateful? Greed. Are you able to be satisfied with what God has given you? Sloth is pretty simple. Shutting off the alarm, not shutting off the alarm clock, but simple but not easy. But these are all ways where we are called not to make room for the flesh. And you know, the best way to do that when we're in community with other brothers and sisters is to use what God has given us in the church. We were never meant to stand alone. So if you're struggling in a certain area, you don't have to tell everybody, but tell somebody. Find somebody you can confide in and say, you know what, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time. Will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Will you ask me some tough questions on a regular basis? And will you help me to do what I know is right? Be a real friend. Don't just tell me what I want to hear. Use the gift of the church. All right, last thing. God's promise. What's the good news in all this? 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." There's the ending of the Lord's Prayer. The good news is that, A, Jesus did live for us. He does help us. He comes alongside us through the Holy Spirit, and he helps us to resist temptation in this life. But not only that, he is going to deliver us. And I want to sort of give you an illustration from one of the Chronicles of Narnia. I assume that, how many of you have seen the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Okay. How about, what was the next one? Prince Caspian? And then Voyage of the Dawn Treader, that was the third one, right? They're actually working on The Silver Chair, I heard, which is four. But there are more books than that, and one of the most powerful books in that series is The Last Battle. How many of you have read Lewis's book, The Last Battle? It's a hard book to read, isn't it? Probably been a long time, but there are a lot of things in there that are... You have Aslan, of course, is the Christ figure. In the last battle, you have a false Aslan. You have this animal that's pretending to be Aslan. And I think it's the donkey, right? Isn't the donkey the false? He's the one that wears the costume. And then you have an ape who is sort of like an antichrist. And there's a lot of strange things happening. But the sad part is Narnia comes to an end. You have this great kingdom of Narnia that it falls. And it's very sad because... It's a beautiful and a wonderful place where all these wonderful things happen. But without going into the details of the story, at the end of the story, there's a stable. And all of the animals are coming into this stable. But it's not what they think it is. Because the false Aslan has sort of set this up. But when they walk into the stable, they actually meet the real Aslan. And when they walk through those doors... the way Lewis paints it, of course, in Narnia, the animals talk. All the animals talk. And some of the animals have hearts for Aslan. And when they do, they go with him into this new world. And those that don't disappear into his shadow. They also get to meet some of the children from the earlier books. And they go with these children into this new world. And they see... In the new world, they see some things they recognize, but then they say, well, wait a minute, that house burned down. How is that here? And then they realize that, you know what, this is a new world. And everything in the old world that was good is going to be here in this new world. And they look over to one side and they see Narnia. And then they look over here and they see England. And so in the old world, you had this huge gap where you couldn't pass from one to the other. In the new world... There is no gap. And we were talking about this in Romania, and it just struck me that, you know, you have to travel halfway across the world. to see Romania. And, you know, those of us that have been on our trips, we have dear friends there. And thanks to things like Facebook, you can, you know, you can talk, you can connect. But if you want to actually go there, there are huge barriers. Well, guess what? In the new heavens and the new earth, you don't have those barriers anymore. You don't have to pay $1,400 to travel to Romania. All you got to do is walk next door. And so The Last Battle is a beautiful picture of the new heavens and the new earth, where God is going to restore all things, when all of the temptation and all of the sin and death and evil is going to be dealt with once and for all, and where these precious relationships that we have will all be there together. And this, you know, this is the answer to the Lord's Prayer. This is what Jesus promised from the very beginning. And so I want you to know that if you feel like you're in a time where you're really struggling, maybe you're struggling with temptation, you feel like, you know what, I'm not being very successful. Hold on to this promise that God will bring us home. No matter what happens now, He will bring us home. And He has given us the tools and the friends to experience victory even now. You don't have to struggle alone. And ultimately, He will provide that deliverance. And I just want to read that part of the catechism we read earlier in the Confession of Faith. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. And the good news is that victory is coming. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have given us tremendous gifts in the gospel. You've given us your Son, Jesus, who not only brings us to heaven, but He meets us right here and now and helps us in our struggles with temptation. So, Lord, help us to make use of the gifts that you've given us, not only in the Holy Spirit, but also in the church. Our flesh and blood brothers and sisters, help us to depend on each other. And give us grace and patience until you come back and restore everything else. But we thank you for the good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.